So one day left in 2018 after this day. Tomorrow, we begin a whole new year. And of course, this raises the question, well, what are we going to do with a shiny new year? You know, doesn't have any dents in it yet. There have been no failures, no disappointments. So it holds all kinds of potential great things. We get to start over fresh. And that's why this time of year, people start making lists of resolutions of how things are going to be different this year than they've been in the past. And unfortunately, we all know how that goes, right? For many of us, if we make a list of resolutions, it will probably have a fairly strong resemblance to last year's resolutions, because a lot of those resolutions didn't make it out of January. I'm a bit too ashamed to admit that our car right now is a little dirty, and I'm ashamed because every time we get a new car, you know, and you drive it off the lot, and we didn't buy it brand new, but it was used, and it looked great, you know, and you drive it off the lot, and it's so shiny and beautiful, and you think, I'm going to keep this car clean and just make it always looking this great, and I vow to myself I'm going to be diligent about that, and somehow, now I find our car's dirty. And it's been dirty for a while. And, you know, what happened to that vow? Somehow I'm not keeping it very well. And I mean, it doesn't look like a, you know, dusty piece of junk, but it could be cleaner. And I realize that it's just getting the car washed and one of those things that you could just put off. And it seems like that sort of thing where every time I think, okay, I'm going to wash the car. Oh, they say it's going to rain. Okay, well, I won't do it now because it'll not work. And, you know, I mean, we get rain here about twice a month, you know, so it's like just enough. Anyway, you get it. You have these intentions of doing these things, and somehow they just, you get off track. And the majority of resolutions that we made as we entered a new year probably happened to a lot of those too. And I can guarantee you, if you make a long list of things, okay, these are all the things that I'm going to change, I'm going to do in 2019, you won't do it. We just can't keep track of that many things. So this morning, I want to issue a challenge to myself and to you. And I want to challenge you, first of all, to do something great in 2019. Don't just survive, but say, you know what, I'm going to do something amazing in 2019. Don't settle. Seek to do something that's worth doing and doing well. And second, I want to challenge you to narrow your focus. Like I said, if you have a list of things and you get a little scattered, you're going to probably lose them. So, you know, maybe one or two things. This is what I'm going to do. Probably won't surprise you to learn that I have something that I think you should do in mind. So I thought about this year and prayed about asking what God wants me to do. I thought, oh, you know what? The thing I came up with is something he wants you to do too. And I can tell you it's not something that will make you famous, not something that's going to cause people to see how amazing you are and applaud you. In fact, it will probably mostly go unnoticed, but it will be noticed in heaven. And what I have in mind doesn't involve great position or large sums of money or big noticeable events or amazing achievements, but it's something that all of us can do and should do. Requires no special ability, talent, or position. And it is something that God has said he wants us to do more than anything else. And we're going to find out about it from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, which we have right here. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So, the premise this morning is this. The great thing that God wants you to do, this amazing thing he wants you to do in 2019, is to love. The Corinthian church to whom this letter was written was a home to a lot of controversy and dissension. They argued about everything. And one aspect of the dissension there is actually discussed in chapters 12 through 14 in 1 Corinthians. And if you've read the Gospels, some of the things that you saw happen with the Jesus' original disciples had some similarities to what was going on with in Corinth. The disciples repeatedly had discussions, arguments, over which of them was the greatest, which of them ought to be the most preeminent. Well, what was happening in Corinth was a little bit like that. They were arguing over which of them was the most spiritual, which of them had the most important abilities and gifts, and therefore ought to be having the positions of greatest respect. Paul had to spend three chapters trying to straighten them out, and right in the middle of those three chapters comes this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, and it is one for the ages. It is a powerful explanation of what matters most. If the Corinthians had applied this one chapter in their lives, all of the dissension that they were experiencing would have disappeared. At the beginning of the chapter, Paul wrote, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal." Now, speaking in tongues was a major point of controversy among the Corinthians because it was very noticeable. And so that became the thing that everybody said, well, if I do that, then, wow, I'm the most spiritual. And that was a big deal. So Paul and people today still get caught up in arguing over the whole speaking in tongues thing. But we need to understand what Paul is saying here. He says, look, if I could speak in tongues or even speak in the tongues of angels. Oh, wait, is Paul saying that angels have their own language? Man, if he does, I'm sure their language would be beautiful, even angelic, if you will. Understand what Paul's saying here. He's actually saying, okay, he's giving us, if I could do this. And then he does, he kind of extrapolates that out to something that's extreme, maybe not even realistic. So in the first case, he says, if I could speak in tongues, which was what they were making a big deal out of, in tongues of men, or how about if I could even speak in the tongues of angels, which really wasn't something they were claiming they could do. He's saying this is something unrealistic, something extreme, even if it was that dramatic. If I could do that, have the gift of speaking in tongues, speak in the tongues of angels, but I do it without love, I'm nothing. And you see that pattern throughout these first three verses. If I could have the gift of prophecy, well, you know what? If you could have the gift of prophecy, that'd be pretty impressive, wouldn't it? What if you could foretell what was going to happen in people's lives? I'm sure they would be coming up and saying to you, so who's going to win the Super Bowl? What are the lottery winning numbers going to be? Because we can make some money here. You know, being able to prophesy, foretell the future, that would be astounding. Then he says, how about if I could have all knowledge? You know what? That's not possible for a human, is it? Only God has all knowledge. Paul says, even if I could do that, even if I had the ability to be omniscient, which is not possible, but suppose I did, and I could do that without love, I'm nothing. Even if I give everything I have to the poor, well, that'd be an impressive religious, spiritual thing to do. People would be really impressed if you do that without love, which it is possible to do, because you could be doing it to prove how holy, how pious you are, to impress other people. People do that all the time. You do that without love, Paul says, you're nothing but a clanging cymbal. So he's saying, yeah, you know what, go ahead, dream big. Think of something astounding, attention-getting, dramatic, something you might do in the coming new year. Maybe it's a religious act so impressive it just blows away everybody you know. Or maybe it's having some success in a career that would be phenomenal. He says, I don't care what it is, but if you do it without love, you are nothing more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, I know, clanging cymbal, you think, Paul have a problem with drummers? You know, what's the problem? I like cymbals, you know. Think more of getting a pair of cymbals and handing them to a kid and having them just bang them together for an hours on end. How would that be?
Oh, it's a headache.
Paul says, that's what you're like. No matter how great something you do is, if you do it without love, that's you. You know, imagine that you're on vacation. You go to some place that is just a place that just relaxes your soul. You know, maybe for some it's up in the mountains someplace or in Montana, you know, or someplace up in the Rockies, and it's just this beautiful, serene scene overlooking a mountain lake. Or maybe it's more like what Lori and I would love is on the tropics, you know, on a beach. It's just all the turquoise water, and it's just relaxing. And you're there, you're relaxed, you're totally at peace, and then a landscaping crew shows up with their leaf blowers. You do it without love, you're the leaf blower. You're like the car alarm that goes off at 2 in the morning, you know, wakes you up and you can hear somewhere, Paul says, I don't care what you do. I don't care how impressive it is, how spiritual it seems. If you do it without love, you're a noisy car alarm. That's all you are. If no matter what we're doing, if we're doing it to draw attention to ourselves, to impress other people, to elevate our status, to make ourselves richer, we're not loving other people. And Paul says, if you whatever you do, if you're doing it for those reasons and you're not doing it out of love, it's worthless. Car alarm, it's all you are. So really we have two questions. We enter new year 2019. The first question is, what are you going to do? But the second question is, why are you going to do it? And if you're doing it for any other reason than to love, you're nothing. And you're accomplishing nothing. Now, this isn't the only place in the Bible where you see an emphasis like this. In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39, Jesus was asked, so what's the greatest commandment? What's the most important thing to do? Well, here's what he said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So that's the most important thing you can do is love God. But the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's all about love. And those two things, loving God and loving your neighbor, are intimately connected. In Matthew 25, verse 40, Jesus said at the end of the day, in judgment, God will say, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And then later in verse 45, he says, whatever you did not do for them, you did not do for me. And so he was saying a key way that we express love to God is by loving his people. So we love other people as a way of loving God. So right now, you know, Lori and I have most of our neighbors are really nice people. We really enjoy our neighborhood. But not everyone in the neighborhood is warm and fuzzy. You know, there's one guy who has a couple of really unappealing traits. One of them is that he is kind of a know-it-all who is anxious to impart his profound knowledge and wisdom on everything, even when he doesn't know what he's talking about. And so that's one problem for him. The other is that he's kind of a busybody, likes to stick his nose in everywhere. We actually had some really nice neighbors who loved the neighborhood, who actually sold their house and moved out of the neighborhood because they lived next door to this guy and they couldn't stand it. So this guy's a little bit difficult to, you know, be around. And then there's another guy in the neighborhood that he's just unsmiling and cold pretty much all of the time. You know, now, I haven't had any big problems with either of these guys. But I got to tell you, I have to admit, honestly, I have a hard time loving them. You know, my tendency is to just kind of steer clear of them most of the time. And I read this, the verse that Jesus is saying here, and he's saying, the way I treat those people is the way I treat Jesus. I have a hard time seeing either one of these guys as Jesus, you know? And yet, God says the way you relate to them is how you're loving me. Yeah, let me get back to you on that one. It's a work in progress. I got a really good laugh recently when Anna, our daughter-in-law, told us that she was driving Kara and Ella, our two little granddaughters. She was driving with them in the back seat. And she came up to an intersection, and she was going to turn right, and there was a car in front of her that was also going to turn right and was just not going. And little three-year-old Ella calls out from the back seat, "Come on, dude, get going." Where, you know, that's a learned behavior, you know. Well, where did she learn that? Well, I think she probably heard it from her mom and dad, and I know she's heard it from Yepa. You know, isn't it funny how we talk to people in other cars and they can't even hear us? I had that exact situation. I was coming up to an intersection a couple of weeks ago. I was going to turn right onto El Camino Real in Carlsbad. And there was a lady going to turn right in front of me, came up, and so the light was red, but it was okay because the light on El Camino, there was a left turn light that was going. So these people were crossing, so the people up here on the left couldn't go through the intersection. They had to wait. Their light was red. So she could just go ahead and turn. Well, she just sat there. So I'm sitting there, I'm going, "Go ahead, lady. You can turn, lady. Go ahead, lady. Go ahead, lady. Go ahead, lady." I kept saying it, and now I'm getting frustrated. She's just sitting there, and finally, after quite a while, she decides, okay, it's time to go, and I could tell she starts to creep forward, and of course, the light changes. Comes green, and the car starts. So she stops. Oh, boy, okay. You know, lady, if you had just gone, we could, but no, we're going to wait here. So traffic goes, and the traffic pretty much clears. There's just two more cars coming from that direction, up way up the left, but they're quite a ways off, so go ahead, lady. Oh, she just waits. And then you can see both of the cars now are slowing and signaling for a right turn. They're going to turn right, so she can go. And she just keeps waiting, and I'm sitting there, and I said, "Lady, what is wrong with you? What are you waiting for, an engraved invitation? The city of Carlsbad cordially invites you to turn right onto El Camino Real." And it hit me. I'm not thinking about and addressing this woman, even though she can't hear me, the way I would Jesus. Well, yeah, it's because Jesus would drive a lot better than that. Nah, you know, it's funny how we have this odd ability to fail to notice that Jesus says, the way you treat other people is the way you're treating me. And to connect up, oh, he seriously means I need to treat them with that kind of respect, with that kind of kindness, and with that kind of patience, that kind of love, everyone. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another." Well, that's not new. Well, except he said, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples." Number one, identifying quality of a follower of Jesus Christ is that he or she loves like Jesus loves. And that's what we're to do in 2019. Well, let's think about that for a moment. What's it going to mean for us to love? To begin with, we need to recognize that love is not a feeling. You know, our society gets sold that piece of scam, especially by the entertainment industry, on a continual basis. Love is this thing that happens to you. It just takes you over and you feel the love. Man, they beat that drum incessantly. And, you know, honestly, it resonates with something in us. You know, think of a person that you know, and you all know one, that's just plain difficult, right? Relative, friend, coworker, neighbor. Maybe they're obnoxious, overbearing, controlling, demanding, or just downright unpleasant. And you know you're supposed to love that person, but you don't like to be around them. And you may choose at times to do the loving thing, but you kind of feel like, oh, I feel guilty because I know what I really feel about them inside. And I just don't like them. And it doesn't feel like love, does it? But I want you to give that some thought. Jesus commanded us to love other people. In fact, the Bible commands it a lot. So the question is, can you command someone to feel something? Doesn't work, does it? If I command you, be happy. Oh, okay, I'm happy. If I don't feel happy, you can command it all you want. I'm just not going to feel it. So if love is a feeling, how can God command us to feel something? So follow the logic. You know, the deal here is you can't command someone to feel something. God commands us to love. Therefore, love cannot primarily be a feeling. Either that or God doesn't understand people. But I'm pretty safe. I feel safe when thinking that's not correct. So I think we're going to have to conclude that whatever it is, love is not a feeling. Love is something we choose. And that is correct. Love is something that we choose, and that's why it can be commanded. And essentially what it is saying, I am going to choose to seek the good of another person. I'm going to commit to a flawed, failing person to love them, to choose to seek their good. I'm going to be committed to their good. That's what love at its heart is. At its highest form, it's a one-way street. It's a choice, a commitment to seek the good of another person regardless of what that person does. They may be undeserving, ungrateful, even selfish and mean, but the person who loves can still choose to love that person because their love is not dependent upon what that person is like. It's dependent solely upon what the lover chooses. And this is how God loves us, isn't it? He has chosen to love us even when we were still rebelling against him and failing him. And even when we are now in a relationship with him, at times we are still fickle and failing, and he continues to love us. In fact, he says nothing can ever stop him from loving us. Nothing will separate us from his love because his love resides in him, not in us. So he chooses to seek our good continually, and he never stops because it's all about what's in him, not in us. Now, we understand that because we see that exemplified, for instance, in parents towards their children. Recently, Toby, our son, and Anna, his wife, went through a few days when both of them were sick, and they were really sick. You know what it's like when both the parents are sick and you've got a one-and-a-half-year-old and a three-year-old in the house? You know, the parents can't go, okay, look, Mommy and Daddy are really sick, and so we're not going to have any tantrums here. We're not going to have any disobedience, and Mommy and Daddy are going to just lie in bed, and you need to take care of us. Doesn't work that way, does it? The parents have to still keep loving those kids and being patient with those kids and caring for those kids, even though they feel awful. And they do it willingly. You know, it's hard. But they choose it because that's what it means to love like a parent loves. If you read on in 1 Corinthians 13, you'll see Paul's very familiar and magnificent description of love. And it's very interesting to notice what he says in verses 4 through 8 in 1 Corinthians 13. Here's what he says. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. What do you notice about that list? It doesn't say anything about how love feels. Nothing. It's all about what love does. Because love, at its core, is doing, not feeling. Nothing about love feels affectionate. Love feels attracted to the person. Love feels all tingly inside. No. None of that. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is humble. Love is unselfish. That's what it means to love. So that means it's possible to be very clear about how ugly a person might be, how difficult they are, even to feel dislike for the person and still love them, because you're choosing to act and seek their good, and that's what love is. The greatest act of love creation has ever seen or ever will see was Jesus Christ, Son of God, entering into this world, living as a human being, and then dying to rescue us. Every other love pales in comparison to that. But we should learn from it. We should learn that Jesus Christ wasn't looking at the human race and say, oh man, they are just so cuddly. You know, they're just so adorable. They were putting him on a cross. It's not adorable. And he chose to do it because he was seeking our good. And that's what love is, and that's what love does. Furthermore, we should notice that love, and this is something that we don't really like to think about very much, but this is the prime example of it. Love inevitably involves sacrifice. At its core, love says no to self and chooses to put another person's good above self. At its heart, that's what love is. Jesus Christ hanging on a cross, saying no to what would be good for himself, to say yes to seeking the good of us. So whenever we love, this is what we need to be very clear about. Whenever we love, we are sacrificing something. Somewhere you sacrifice to love someone. Maybe comfort, it may be ease, it may be personal gain, it may be personal desires, even safety, it may be even security. It may mean that you get hurt, Jesus did. It may mean we lose something precious, but you are always giving up something when you choose to love someone else. Love always involves sacrifice. On June 17th, 2017, the Navy destroyer USS Fitzgerald collided with a container ship 56 miles off the coast of Japan. One of the crew members, Gary Leo Rem Jr., a 37-year-old fire controlman first class, immediately went into action. The ship was struck below the waterline, and a number of crew were caught in a flooding compartment. Well, Rem repeatedly dove into the water in there and rescued, pulled out, crew members who were in trouble. He rescued more than a dozen. Seven members of that crew died, among them Gary Rem, who sacrificed himself to save others. It was interesting what people said about him. His uncle said that he called the sailors on that ship his kids, and he quoted Gary telling him at one point, if my kids die, then I'm going to die. He went on to say, Gary was always ready to help anybody who needed it. He was just that kind of guy. A close friend of Gary said, the rescue was Gary to a T. He never thought about himself. He loved people, and in the end, he sacrificed himself, the greatest love of all, giving up oneself to rescue others. Love is sacrifice. You cannot love without sacrificing. Whatever you're doing, if you're not sacrificing, giving up self in a relationship with another person, you're not really loving them, because at its core, love is sacrificing self to love another human being. So the question is, because that's not natural for us, how can we love like God wants us to love? You know, the problem with this is, it's an interesting thing that, you know, say to me and to all of us, well, this is what we should do in 2019 is love people. If we could muster all of our strength and steel our resolve and grit our teeth enough to love the way Jesus called us to love, then God wouldn't have needed to send a son into the world, could he? Would he? Because Galatians 5:14 says the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. So if we could love with our own strength the way God calls us to love, we could keep the whole law. So we'd be acceptable to God just on our own ability. That tells us that, you know, if we just say, I'm going to enter 2019, I'm just going to try harder. I'm putting out as a resolution, I'm going to love people like Jesus. I'm never going to quit. We're going to fail. So what can help us here? Well, first thing, in fact, think about that. Paul's description of love, the last thing he said, 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never fails. Yeah, you know what? That's good for love. I fail all the time. And so that right there says, I'm not going to make this. So what can help us? Well, first of all, being rooted in God's love. Something you already know, we cannot give other people something we don't have, right? You know, you come up with a brilliant new business opportunity, guaranteed to become a cash cow, and all you need is some capital. And so you come to me and you say, Rick, I've got this amazing opportunity, and you can buy up some equity in my new company, and it's going to make you millions of dollars. But what I need from you is some startup money. I need $1 million to help me get started. I'm going to say, I love the opportunity. I'm sure it's going to be great, but I'm not giving you the million. Why not? Because I don't have $1 million. Sorry, I can't give you what I don't have. And so if we say, oh yeah, we're going to love people, if we don't have that kind of love within us, we're not going to be able to give it to them. The kind of love I'm talking about today is the kind of love that God has. It is perfect, it never fails, and we don't naturally have that. And that means we're going to have to live each day rooted in the knowledge and the experience of God's love for us. We have to be secure and safe in the knowledge that nothing can ever block the flow of God's love into our lives. Nothing can ever separate us from Him, and that is critical. That is the foundation of being able to love other people. Nothing we do or anyone else does can stop us from being inundated with God's love every moment of every day. And the more we live consciously aware of that love and how profound it is and how unstoppable it is, the more we are going to be capable of being able to love other people. Because God will provide for us, instead of gritting our teeth and trying harder not to be controlled by our inherent selfishness and therefore trying harder just to love others, what we need to do is say, God, I need your love to flow through me. And we need to ask in those relationships, especially where it's difficult, God, help me to not just be controlled by my selfishness. Help me to love these people, to choose to love, regardless of how they are to me, regardless of if I'm disappointed by them, hurt by them, to keep loving with your love because that's how you love me. If we ask God, don't you think He's going to answer that prayer? You know, of all things, we can say, well, let's see. God commands us to love like He loves. Jesus said, a new command I give you, love the way I love you. Okay. If I pray, God, please give me your love, enable me to love other people. Is He going to answer that prayer? Yes, because it's His will. He says, you bet. I'm just waiting for you to ask. So ask continually. Help me to love, God, the way you love. Secondly, we need to believe that God has taken care of us. Often what keeps us from loving other people is fear. We're afraid of being hurt, we're afraid of being walked on, or we're afraid of being taken advantage of, or we're afraid of being used, we're afraid we won't get what we feel like we need, the love and the respect, and we're afraid of being vulnerable, and we're afraid that we won't have the resources necessary to love a person. Now, you've heard it, if you've been here, you've heard it so much, you probably are sick of it, but here it is. Very good. Well, God supplies enough. You beat me to the punch. That's exactly right. God is going to give you what you need. In Philippians 4:19, it says, my God will meet all your needs all of your needs, not some of them, all of them, according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Well, how great are the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus? Not bad. Okay, I don't know if you've seen some of those commercials they have on TV. I don't even know what they're advertising, you know. It's like, is okay good enough? You know, the guy comes into the brake shop and he says, now, how are you guys with brakes? And the guy says, eh, we're okay. You know, and what do you mean by okay? He says, well, you know, if your brakes don't stop you, something will, you know. Not good, you know. Is that like God? Yeah, here's the riches of God's glory. It's okay. No. It's vast. It's unlimited. It's infinite. He says, God will meet your needs according to his riches of his glory. There's nothing is going to be beyond that. Infinitely great treasure that can never be exhausted. And God will meet your needs according to that infinite treasure. Which means I don't need to fear that I'm not going to get what I need out of life. God is going to provide it for me. Now, we give lip service to that one, but man, we often don't really believe it. That's the question. Do you believe that God is going to protect you and take care of you as you give up yourself to love others? Is he going to provide for you what you need? He claims it's true. You know, to me, one of the most realistic, horrifying, gripping movie scenes ever made was in the movie Saving Private Ryan, in the scene where they depicted the amphibious landings on Omaha Beach in World War II and the invasion of Normandy. A lot of people don't realize that, you know, there's like four different beach landings on that day, and several of them went pretty much like clockwork. Omaha Beach was horrifying. And so in the movie, that, you know, shells are bursting, bullets are flying, men are being killed, bodies are being blown apart, and those poor men had to run out of those landing craft into the water under withering fire, and there was no protection for them. And I was thinking about, well, what if you were, you know, that's really kind of like what we're called to do in life. You know, we're in a spiritual war. And we have an enemy that's firing at us. And especially when we start loving, man, the shells are coming and the bullets are flying. What if, in those moments at Omaha Beach, what if somehow there was some new armor that a soldier could wear that would cover them head to toe, where it would make them impervious to all the bullets and all of the shells and the shrapnel flying around? Man, they could just come out of there and walk up that beach unafraid. The Bible says you've got that armor. You've got God protecting you. Just put his armor on. He will provide all the protection, all of the resources you need. And so you can go bravely into this world with the bullets flying and just keep loving because of what God is going to provide for you. Jesus said he would never leave us. He said he has power over all authority. He said he would provide us and protect us. He is our armor, so we can stride into every situation being willing to give up self and to serve and to love and to bless and to give to other people without fear, because God will supply all that we need. It means we'll be willing to put something at risk, be willing to risk getting hurt or not getting something we think we might need or losing something. If we are rock solid confident in God and his protection and his provision for us, then we will be able to love as he has called us to love. So a third thing that can then help us is to remember who we are. You know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a child of God, and that's an incredible privilege, but you are also something else, pretty amazing. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." What an exalted position you have as your follower of Jesus Christ. You are a royal priesthood. You, every single one of you, are a priest. You have been ordained. Oh, can I get that in writing so I can put that with the IRS? You know, that doesn't work that way, but, you know, on a much more important level. You are ordained by God to be his priest. Okay, so what do I do? You know, wear funny clothes and go around, you know? No. What does a priest do? Well, the ancient Jewish priests did two things. Number one, they represented God's people to God himself. They offered sacrifices on behalf of the people to God to make them able to relate to God. But secondly, there's a second part of that. They represented God to the people. They helped people understand who God is. Now you as a priest fulfilled those two roles. Today, you represent people to God by praying for them. When you don't have to offer sacrifices for them because the sacrifice has been all taken care of. Jesus has done that. But now he says, you can intercede with God on behalf of people. You can represent people to God. So when you pray for them, that's a priestly action. But the second thing that you are called to do, and Peter emphasizes the second thing, is to represent God to people. And he says, you are to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's a priestly activity. Declaring the praise of God. I'm to live declaring the praise of God. So what this is saying is we have this exalted role as priests of helping people understand who God is and what he's like. And part of that is telling them. But a bigger part of it is the way we live. So when we act in love, we are demonstrating this is who my God is. This is so you can understand who God is. You can understand by watching the way I love. I saw something in a football game a couple of months back. I know you're amazed I was watching a football game on television. And I've seen this kind of thing happen way too often. It's a close game. It's getting right towards the end. 2 minutes to go to the play. Team that was behind got the ball. And so they're on their own end of the field, and they run a couple of successful plays. It looks like they're going to have a two-minute drill, you know, and they're going to go down the field, score, and win the game. And they had a second down play where one of their wide receivers had been battling with the defensive back that had been covering him all day and had, was getting irritated with the guy. They'd been having a tough day, you know. And he took exception to something the defensive back did right at the end of the play. And after the whistle blew, he just blew. And he went after the guy and he just slammed him and hit him hard. And he was going to go hit him again when the ref arrived, stopped him, and threw a flag. Unnecessary roughness. Late hit after the whistle. 15-yard penalty. They would have had a 3rd-and-5 play to keep their drive going. And all of a sudden, it was 3rd-and-20. They didn't make it. They ended up losing the game. And they lost the game because that guy forgot who he was and forgot what his goal was on the field. You're here about the team, not about you. And our goal is for the team to win. And he forgot that. And that's what happens to us. Somebody pushes the right button and we forget who we are. What am I on earth to do? I'm a priest. And I'm here to display what God is like. That's my role. That's this exalted position that God has given to me. And when we start acting out of our own emotion and out of our own frustration, out of our own desires, out of trying to protect ourselves, we're losing track of who we are. Oh, wait a minute. This is not what I'm here to be. This is not what God has given me to do. God has given me the role of being a priest. The most important thing I do in life is to declare the praise of God. So easy to forget. People are going to provoke us at times. Even those closest to us are going to have ways that are maybe less than what we'd wish for. They may be thoughtless. They may be preoccupied, not notice us. They may just use the wrong tone of voice or the wrong facial expressions, and out it comes. Wait a minute. No matter what they do, what am I here on earth to do? Declare the praise of God, help people see how God loves, and they're going to see it by the way I love. So in the end then, what we need to do is just simply this. Choose love. No matter what you do, Choose love. Whatever else, remember this, whatever else you do, if you're not loving, your car alarm. That's you. You don't want to be that, do you? You know, I was astounded to see that in the weekends leading up to Christmas, do you know what the most watched channel on television was?
Hallmark.
Hallmark. How is that possible? They have one story. They just keep putting the same story on. You know, they change the actors and they vary a few details, but it's always the same story. And people watch it. There are people who watch it every night. Oh, it's another Hallmark story. I wonder how it's going to end. Are you kidding me? Why do people keep watching that? There's a reason. And the reason is because humans have an insatiable desire to see love depicted. They want it. It warms their hearts. You and I are called by God to be that depiction of love. We're going to be better than the Hallmark Channel. People are going to love it because they want to see love in action. So, no matter what people do, rely on God's love. Ask Him to give you the ability to love with His love and make the decision to do what will make your life count, carrying out your role as a priest. And if you'll do that, you'll avoid being a noisy 2 o'clock in the morning car alarm. You will be a priest and you'll bring blessing to everyone around you. Let's love like God has loved in 2019. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that our most determined resolutions, we're not probably going to be able to keep. And if we just resolve, okay, this year I'm going to love, we won't get too far. Probably won't make it out of the day. So, Lord, we ask you'll help us to remember these truths, that we can depend upon you as we look to you and we ask you to love, to pour your love through us to others. And as we remember who we are, what you've called us to be, as we focus on this is the most important thing we can do is love other people. Lord, we're going to begin to be free to actually love as you have loved us. And Lord, this is what we want, for we know this is what you want. And what you want is always the best. Help us in 2019, above all else, to love people as you love us. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.